We're going to start out with 1 Kings chapter 20. We're going to go to verses 38 through 43. How many people have been here through Bishop's Mindset series by the show of hands? All right. We got some people in here. Listen, whether you go to this body or you don't, go to gtschurch.com under sermons. And let me tell you, that is a word that is for everybody. There's a three-part series right now. On the last one, he said he might go ahead and extend that out a little bit. I hope he does, because it's something that you can live for that you can use for everyday living, right? And it's mindsets. And the last one he ended off on was mind traps. And that series is so important when we start to understand how we actually function every day and those things that come into our minds, right? Go ahead, share those messages, because I'm telling you, those messages are for everybody. It's not something that you can say, well, you know, I've already, you know, graduated and I don't need that type of teaching anymore. No, it's not, you know, Adam and Eve type of teaching. It is, he breaks it down and he lets you understand the things that are going on in your mind. And as I talked to the Lord, and I was like, Lord, what do you want to tell your people on the last week of 2025? And I had a very, you know, another message. If I'm gonna be honest, I like that message. And I thought we were gonna go that way, but he came back and he directed me to 1 Kings 20, verses 38 through 43. Some people are like, ooh, chapter 38 to 43. Lord, that's a little too much reading. But no, verses 38 through 43, and it's gonna be right here in the same vein as the mindset and the mind traps, right? And so we have to understand that each and every one of us are made up of three-part beings, right? We're spirit, soul, and body. You know, and I'm just going to jump ahead because Bishop has taught us this. And if you've ever been in Freedom, we teach on this extensively. You know, Pastor Nate does a wonderful job on this, you know, plug for Freedom. You know, next Freedom class, you all really need to be in there. Everybody needs to go to Freedom. It's not a one-time event. It's an every-time event. There's always room in Freedom, right? Because how many people can say there's nothing they need to be free from? You know, if you know, go, don't lie in church. Don't lie in church. Everybody has something that they need to be free from, right? We all deal with something. Every time somebody new comes into your life, there's probably something you're going to need to be free from. Because guess what? They bring all of their stuff into your life. So that is why we do Freedom, because we go through and we are on the mission of setting you free, or offering you the experience of being set free through Jesus Christ. That's a better way to say that, because we're not going to do anything, right? You are going to do it through Jesus Christ. And guess what? God wants you to live a life free. Y'all know that? You know, therefore, and I'm saying that, and you all kind of looking at me like, for real? For a long time, until I even went to the Bible college here, I didn't think that I could live a life that was free from all sin. How do you do that, you know? How does God really want me to live free? Every day you work on it. And it was expounded upon me that you could live free. And a lot of things that were happening was happening in an 8-inch space between my ears. You know? And as we'll see here. And so we have inside of us that man that's inside of us, right? You ever hear somebody say, boy, they gonna make me go off? Huh? I know he ain't talking to me. Oh, and they're all out of character, right? They're all out of character. And it's just like, wait a minute, where's the other you? Now you have switched to a you that is just, I mean, and the next start to rolling and hold my jury, and if I had to take this off, and you know, you ever been sitting in a car and you know you're going into a confrontational situation and you start automatically having that argument in the car? Oh, when I get in there, I know he's gonna try to say such and such, but when he do that, oh, I'm gonna tell him that this is this and this is this. You are having the entire argument in your car by yourself. You ready. And when I say you ready, oh, you ready. You on red when you get out of the car. I mean, tell the truth and shame the devil. This is exactly that. This is exactly what happens. It happens between spouses. Oh, let me go home and this not be done today. I promise you. Because that little man that's inside of us wants to drive. He wants to drive. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at this story, and we're going to take a look at the story from 1 Kings chapter 20. And I'm going to give you the backstory before we get into the verse. The backstory is right now, the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel has been taken siege by King Ben-Hadad. He has taken siege of the city. Now, inside the city is Ahab. If you don't know who Ahab is, I guarantee you know who his wife is. Jezebel. It's funny that you ain't got to be saved to know who Jezebel is. Everybody knows who Jezebel is. Ahab is inside of the kingdom. And Samaria has come in. Samaria has been taken by Ben-Hadad. And he is now going through the first text messages that we ever seen, you know, really in scripture, other than it comes from Jezebel when she writes to Elijah. So they're going back and forth now. Messengers are going back and forth. You know, King Ben-Hadad is going and saying, hey, all your silver, the best of your children and your wives are now going to belong to me. And give me your gold. And he Ahab sends back to him, says, absolutely, you can have it. Then he sends another messenger and says, hey, tomorrow I'm going to send some officials in there, and we're going to go through all of your officials' houses, and we're going to find out and make sure you're not hoarding anything, and we're going to take that stuff too. And he was just like, hold up, player. Nope, can't do that. And then he calls all the elders in, and they were just like, don't go to his request. Don't do it. And he was like, no, we're not going to do it. So the king sends back, and he says, hey, guess what? I'm not going to leave anything in Samaria that not even my soldiers will get a handful of dust for him. I'm going to level Samaria with you in it. Now, this is one of the first clapbacks that I see in the Bible. Because you know what Ahab writes back? Ahab says, hey, don't be coming at me like you already won when you're just putting your sword on. Right? That's like, I was like, oh, go ahead. That's when you know how he's like, oh, he got him. He's like, hey, you ain't even put your sword on yet. So don't be hollering about what you're about to do. And you also find that in Proverbs 27 and 1. It's like, don't count for tomorrow because the day hadn't got here. And so he tells him exactly that. And then he says, guess what? We're going to go to war against the northern kingdom of Israel. And this is so pivotal because now there is an unknown man here, a man of God, a prophet that gets no name during this story. And so we've just come out of Mount Carmel and Elijah. And Elijah's been in a cave and God has actually restored him. But you would think that this would be Elijah going forth. But Elijah goes to now raise up Elijah and to anoint, guess this, a new king of Syria. So right now in this text and in what's happening right now, there is an unnamed prophet now that comes in. And this is the grace of God. Everybody knows that Ahab is a wicked king. And his genealogy of kings from his father, Omri, is nothing but wicked kings. The Bible says they did everything that they could to make God angry. And Ahab is the exact same way. He goes against every fiber of the Lord, and he continually makes him happy. But the prophet of the Lord comes in and he tells him that God will surely show him that he is Lord by delivering the enemy into his hand. And the first thing it says is, how's he going to do it? He's going to use some of your smaller providence commanders and they're going to go in. There's 232 of them. They're going to go in and they're going to take it. Now, the Syrians have 32 kings with all their armies and chariots and horses. They got a lot of folk. So now we have this small Israeli army. This is the beauty of the Bible, because when you go back and you start reading some of these old verses and these old books, it shows you that God's sovereignty, even though Ahab is a wicked man, twice he comes through the prophet and he says, I will deliver them in the hand for you. The Lord will do it. There is nothing you can do. The Lord will deliver this massive army into your hands. And so when we're looking every day and we're just like, Lord, that's too big, that's too hard. Listen, there is nothing that God can't do. There is nothing that your God can't accomplish in your life. So twice he tells him. The first time they go up and they are drinking themselves to a stupor in Syria. And guess what? Now they go in and he says, guess what? King of Syria, Ben-Hadad, guess what? The army is here from Israel to fight. He said, I don't care if they're fighting or they're not fighting. Go out there and just keep catch everybody and make them a prisoner. They were like, no. The Bible says that they came to fight. And they slayed all of them, and they ran them all the way into a city. And then the prophet of the Lord comes back and says, don't get excited. See, that's exactly what we do. We get excited, and we let our guard down once we get a victory through Christ. I mean, if we're being for real, let's just be for real. If you can't be for real any other time, let's be the last week of the year. That's what we do. God blesses us. I am of the sort, being raised in church a lot, that I was the one that was out in the world doing exactly that. Lord, if you do this for me, I'll go to church. Y'all ain't never said that. I don't know what. Lord, if you get me through this. Lord, if this could just be it. If this could just be it, I promise you, I'm going to do more of this and I'm going to do more of that. But guess what? The more never comes. We just make those empty promises to the Lord. But he is so faithful, twice he did it. So he comes back to him. He tells the king Ahab, he said, be ready for, because in spring they're going to come back. So in spring they did exactly that. They came back. And now the Syrians say, guess what? The only reason that they won is because their God is the God of the hills. The God of the hills, right? Because he's closer to them when in the hills. Makes absolutely no sense. But he said, we'll defeat the Israelites in the plains. So let's fight them in the plains. And cutting the story short, even in the plains, when the Israelites went up to fight, they killed so many of them. Over 100,000. And then they ran them into the city of Aphek, and the walls fell on them and killed 27,000. And now the king of Syria and his men are now hiding. And they went and they put on cords around their waist and around their head, and they put on sackcloth because they wanted to surrender. But here's where I want to start getting into this, in this, is that even when they did this, guess what? Ahab comes and he makes a deal with the king of Syria. He makes a deal with the one person and the army that God told him he would deliver into his hands. And listen, let's talk about things that when we talk about delivering to his hand, during that day and time, God meant kill everybody. Don't leave them. Kill them all, and then you will go forward. But he makes a deal with them. And so when he makes a deal with them, now we're going to pick up right here after this deal is made where the prophet comes on the scene and in a response to what Ahab has done, right? All right, let me get these. I'm going to get some. These are not because I need them. These are because I look cute in them. All right. So let's pick up in 38. So the prophet gets another prophet to hit him in his face, and now he's wounded in his face. And it says, then the prophet turned to another man and said, hit me. So he struck the prophet and wounded him. The prophet placed a bandage over his eyes to disguise himself. Then he waited beside the road for the king. As the king passed by, the prophet called out to him, sir, I was in the thick of battle, and suddenly a man brought me a prisoner. He said, guard this man. If for any reason he gets away, you will either die or pay a fine of 75 pounds of silver. But while I was busy doing something else, the prisoner disappeared. King Ahab said, well, it's your own fault, the king replied. You have brought this judgment on yourself. Then the prophet quickly pulled the bandage off his eyes. Listen, I cracked up when I first read this because it was just like, ha ha, you know? It's just like, he's just going to snatch it up. Wah! It's me, right? And I was like, okay, all right, got you. And he's like, he quickly pulled the bandage off his eyes. And the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. The same prophet has already came back and told him that they were going to be delivered. The enemy would be delivered in his hand. Then the prophet said to him, this is what the Lord says. Because you have spared the man, I said, must be destroyed. Now you must die in his place. Your people will die instead of his people. So the king of Israel went home to Samaria, angry and sullen. He was so disappointed. The title of this message is Guard This Man. Guard This Man. Have you ever felt like when your whole world is crashing, somebody brings you something else to add to it? Like, I can't take another thing. This, even though we know that this is a prophet acting in the way of a soldier being damaged in battle, if we take that away and we use this, we see that a soldier is always busy in battle. A soldier always has something to do. When combat gets fierce, there's nobody that has an idle hand. Even the cooks have something to do. Because when the soldiers return, meals need to be done. The guards, they have something to do. They will guard the place until they get back. Mechanics, aviators, everybody has something to do. So it's not wrong when you see him saying, I was busy and now they brought me something and they dropped it in my lap and they were just like, guard this man. And so when you feel like that, there's only one thing to do, and that's just to do what? As a soldier, you go off of what? The last command that was given. The last command that was given. For a lot of our lives, if we go back to the last command that was given, we will keep ourselves out of a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. But we're thinking so far past it. And he told him, if you failed, that you would die or you pay this penalty. That penalty would have been so insurmountable that you'd probably almost want death. Because 75 pounds of silver, even in that day, was equal to about $45,000 to $50,000, which was unheard of for anybody during that time. And the serious penalty for somebody escaping was more than, you know, just the simple fact of they got away, but now I should die because I didn't do what I should be doing to keep that man. Now, this man that we're talking about is the man that we deal with every day. So when I'm talking about guard this man, I'm not talking about somebody that's going to be brought to you. I'm talking about somebody you carry around every day. You carry around a man that you have to suppress every day. And our command is to guard this man. You cannot leave this man alone. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, 5 through 6, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Leads to life and peace. But if when we go back and we think about the man that we have to guard, that man is always active trying to throw things into your face so that you will bite on them. No matter what it is. And some people are like, well, who is the spirit man or the carnal man leading my life? Isn't that something that we think we want to know? There should be a metric somewhere of like, hey, which one is leading my life? Because the one that's leading your life is leading your decisions. So a lot of times when you can't figure out why you can't take 5 and 6 steps forward, you kept going backward, is because there's somebody else in control that shouldn't be. And how do you find out which one is in control? It's the one that you're feeding the most. The one that you feed the most. And are you feeding this man a nutrition plan of prayer and worship, spending time reading or listening to the word, witnessing Christ to others, helping the poor, assisting your brothers and sisters with their need, giving of the tithes and offering to the local body? Is that your diet for your spirit man? And yes, I said you're giving of your tithes and offering to your local body. Because has anybody ever heard of going to Wendy's and telling them that you paid McDonald's for your food at Wendy's? But sometimes we'll do that even in our local bodies. We'll like, well, I give to this ministry online, and so I don't bring my tithes here. But this is where you're being fed. Of course it makes total sense when you're talking about Wendy's and McDonald's, because they're not going to play that. They're going to withhold food. But here in the body of Christ, nothing will be withheld from you. But there's something that in judgment that you will have to answer. And then your blessings flow. Your blessings flow when you give to this storehouse. Amen? All right, we're not going to get on that. All right? Or are you on a junk food diet of gossip, trashy social media, movies that display sexual immorality, speaking profane or engaging in vulgar speech and activities, recreational drugs to include vaping, unforgiveness, anger, dependency on AI and media devices? This is something that has recently just came out. And as I went to study, there is an addiction that's going around now that a lot of people are addicted to that we don't even know, because we think it's something that we do every day. But this is something that feeds to the diet of your soul, not your spirit man, but of your carnal, your body, and it feeds your soul through it. Listen, distraction, not destruction, is often the enemy's favorite weapon. I don't need to destroy you as the enemy. I'll let you destroy yourself. All I need to do is distract you from God. Experts recognize that there is an addiction to the reward and use of AI and social media, and although there isn't a single diagnosis, it falls under the terms that they've already started using as internet addiction disorder. If you ever see these acronyms, AID, problematic social media use, PSMU, and technology addiction, to the fact that people cannot be without their phones. In the studies, they removed media devices, televisions, gave them books, gave them writing pads, any other things in media technology, and people had a breakdown. They could not go hours without it. They have to swipe. They have to move something. And this is the exact same things that we are also giving our children. Because how many people have ever heard that a tablet is the best babysitter in the world? Give them the tablet and be quiet. Sit down. And they will, guess what? They'll do exactly that. They will sit down with a phone or tablet and use it all day long, to the point they do not want to go outside anymore. One of the first times I ever seen, over the last 5 years, I ever seen Walmart not be empty of bikes on Christmas Eve. Kids ain't going outside. Skateboards, footballs, basketballs, roller skates, pogo sticks, scooters, always in plenteous, because children don't go outside, because when they go outside, guess what they don't have? They don't have their media devices, or they're not connected to a Wi-Fi. Parents, I am telling you right now, my wife and I are having to deal with the same thing. Reduce the use of artificial intelligence and media device with your children and yourselves. Reduce the use. Because we see the same thing coming back in Revelations. You are being terraformed right now for the tribulation period. You are being terraformed. As the Antichrist and the statue, and the Antichrist breathes into that statue, and that statue comes alive, comes the persecution of the church. And you can find this in Revelations 12 and 13. These are things that we have to be on guard for. But you know why it's going to be so easy for an Antichrist spirit to come in and take over? Because that man inside of us says there's nothing wrong with it. Use it. We were watching a show the other day, on a medical show, and as we were watching, a young man was so addicted to talking to his AI like a real person, it had his AI doing all these things that were uncharacteristic. Going to a young lady's house, buying stuff, doing stuff that he would naturally do, because guess what? He talked to that AI just like it was a real person. If you have Gemini, Gemini says, talk to me like and have just a regular conversation. What is it doing? It is learning your voice. It is learning you. It is learning your behaviors. And it will take that and it will twist that to something that only your body, your carnal man would want. Because your spirit is definitely going to want to spend time with God. So we can't say, okay, well, AI is not bad. AI keeps you from spending time with God because it will suck up all your conversation. And now you have to refer to it for everything. I don't crack my Bible open. I just ask Gemini. Gemini, what does God feel about this? You're asking a thing that doesn't have a soul or spirit to tell you what God thinks about a thing. Isn't that crazy? Pastor John Gray preached on this the other day, and people gave him some flatback. And he talked about there's a guy called Solomon Ray. Is anybody ever familiar with Solomon Ray? Solomon Ray has the number one gospel song in America. In America. It is a great sounding gospel song. But Solomon Ray is not a real person. Solomon Ray is an AI generated algorithm that they gave him a genre and they said, make a song. And that AI generated algorithm made a song about time with God and spending time with God. And Christians love it because right now it sounds like good gospel music, right? You know, one thing we can all agree on is not going to be a bad note, right? You know, everything's going to sound good. But the kickback is that how can something that can have no relationship with God tell me about God? Zero relationship. How can we do this? And it's not just this genre. Most of the genres that we listen to or you may listen to today has some type of AI algorithm that is making the music. This is something that is going to come back and really get a hold of the people. Because, you know, as we start being terraformed in our minds and our minds start going back, and that man inside of us said there's nothing wrong with it, we say, hey, how does the Antichrist really just come in and take over the world? When I would rather leave my wallet at home than leave my phone. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to leave my phone at home because guess what? Everything is in my phone. And that is my pastime, is going through my phone. AI is something that we have to be on guard about. And as much as Eric and I have been talking about this, we start seeing the downfalls of doing these things. It is ruining, and that's why I'm here so long. It's really not even in my notes to go this far, but we are doing it because it is alleviating the need for personal connections. I don't want to talk to you face to face, but send me a text message or talk to me FaceTime or do something like that. Then when we get together face to face, I can't have two words with you. But I can say, long text warning. Here it come. Yeah, I want to get it all out there. And it gives us time to be able to shop around for whatever it will be best felt in our own feelings. Who's going to agree with me? Now, I can get online and I can shop around for it. Because I'm guarantee you there's somebody out here that's going to say exactly what I want them to say so to put my mind at ease. This is the things that we're going for. And this is the young man that we're having to put down. There is nothing that the devil can do to stop the plan of God. Does everybody realize that? There is nothing the devil can do to stop the plan of God in your life. There is not one little thing he can do. I remember Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. That just went past a whole bunch of folk. Damn, that's old. But so going back, Flip Wilson used to be a comedian way back in the day, right? Like, you know, past Sanford and Son, way back in the day, African-American comedian. Well, he used to dress up and they used to have the skit that was called the church lady. Yep. And they used to say, you know, he would do something wrong on purpose, but he's just like, the devil made me do it. Right. And so that's what I'm talking about. I'm sorry. Oh, man, that went way back there, didn't it? Man, it's like, yeah. So if you ever want, don't look it up. But you know what I'm saying? That's what he was like. He would always blame it on the devil. But in all honesty, the plan of God for your life, Jeremiah 29:11, the plan of God for your life to prosper you and do good things, the devil cannot do anything about it. He cannot do anything with it. He cannot stop it. It doesn't matter how many demons. It don't matter how many devils. They cannot stop the plan of God for your life. But you can. You can stop the plan of God for your life. Because it's not the plan that's in question. It's that we receive the plan for our life. And that man inside of us, the one that we should be guarding, tells us it don't take all that. We don't have to do that. What we really need to do is we need to be on the fast. I don't really care because Thanksgiving's in 2 days. So what the plan has is it has us superseding it or overriding or trying to slide our agenda into God's plan. So we need to guard this man. This man gets out of hand. It is almost like everybody has an inner Hulk, and it fights us so hard. And if your man has never fought you, go on a fast and give yourself to the Lord. There will be a great introduction to each other. It's going to happen. When you dedicate your time for the Lord and you take away all the distractions of the world, then guess what? You'll find out that inner man is still down there and he's trying every day to come forth and to run your life carnally. Your choices and your decisions will not go through what is in the Word of God. It will honestly go through what is actually the world would say you should do. Romans 1:24-25 says this. This is what we have to realize, that when we start making these decisions and we can't keep our own man in guard, is that God says, so he would abandon them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desire. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. AI. So they worship and serve the things that God created instead of the Creator himself. So who is worthy of eternal praise? In Hebrew, this word for guard is shamar. It is also an intense and tenor, vigilant protection of a thing. When you guard something, and as this man is being brought, this prisoner, when you guard something and you guard that man inside of you, it is a fence that you put all the way around it with no escape routes. I can't get over it. I can't get under it. I can't go through it. This is what we do daily when we sacrifice our time and we give it to God in the word and in prayer. We had a dog that was called Jojo. We had a little bitty dog. Joy used to say that dog worked for the Underground Railroad because it was nothing we could do to keep that dog in the fence. That dog was only this little. We would walk around the yard and we'd put all these fences and extra security and bricks and everything down. And I'd walk out the door in the morning and he'd be standing there looking at me. And it's just like, how'd you get out? But that's the same way that our inner man is 100% getting out every day. If you ever hear our prayer team pray, when they stop praying, they said they seal in all the back doors. Anything that something can creep in, you have to seal it in the name of Jesus. You have to let the hand of God close it. And to guard something doesn't mean always trying to keep it in. It's also you're trying to keep it from getting out. Both are the same. I don't want something getting in because I'm trying to keep something from getting out. I want to keep it and I want to guard this man 100% because I don't want to stand before the Lord and say, I was good with everything, but I couldn't get past this. I was good with everything, but I couldn't get past that. And in our text, our guard loses his prisoner and he becomes busy doing other things. How about even when you become busy in the church? He was busy doing other things. He was on the job, but he got busy and he lost track of the man. You can be in service to the church and still lose track of the man. You can't guard the man because now when you serve so much and you do not allow your time to sit and soak in the word of God, you start become ineffective. And honestly, you can become a cancer even in volunteering. because things will start irritating you. If you ever start volunteering and you find out you're starting to get irritated with those that work around you, you need to come and sit down and you need to listen. We have some of the best volunteers. We have some of the best pastors and ministers that are here, and they serve without question. But every once in a while, even our bishop and our pastor needs time off in a way to recharge. Because that's how you guard the man. You get him back under control. Because as this guard did, he got so busy with everything else, he lost the man that he was supposed to be guarding. Because he was so worried about the fierce combat that was happening all around him. Proverbs 4:24-27 said, avoid all perverse talk. Step away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet and stay on the safe path. Do not get sidetracked. The enemy comes in to give us these distractions, to give us sidetracked on what we're supposed to be. In going to 2026 and leading into 2026, we should 100% say we want the distractions in our life to go away. Anybody ever been praying and then you just remember everything in the house has got to be done? I mean, you didn't care about sweeping that garage out. And you sit down to pray and you're just like, man, I know it's dirt in that corner right now. It probably spider web. Let me go over here and I'm going to go and get that. This is what we're talking about when you got to guard this man. Because you have to stop that. You have to say, no, this is the Lord's time. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to get into the word and I'm going to stay right here. And I'm going to, as James 4:8 says, I'm going to stay and submit myself to the Lord. And guess what? After I do that, I'm going to resist the devil and he'll flee from me. This will allow me to come close to God. We have to resist the enemy. We have to resist the enemy, because if we don't, it'll be just like that every prayer time. Every time it's time to worship, it'll irritate you when your spouse put on some gospel music. You're like, oh my God, I just want to watch the game. Yes, I know the Cowboys going to lose, but still I want to see them. You do that because it's just like, why does it bother you so bad? Because the enemy does not want you to get connected with God. You have to guard this man. This is your command. This is what you're supposed to do. Moses' anger, David's lust, and Peter's fear of walking on the water are all biblical examples how distractions derails us from our purpose. Ahab gets distracted from what the God had already delivered to him. He had delivered the armies into his hand. And then when we go back, we found out that what Ahab does is Ahab goes and he makes a deal with the king. And he comes back and he says, hey, you know what? Is my brother still alive? And he's just like, wait a minute. Because they was like, the king of Israel is kind of weak. Because he was like, he's a pushover. He doesn't have, you know, he doesn't have what it takes. You know, when you play sports, it's like he ain't got that dog in him. You know, he won't do it. He won't just start killing. He's going to be merciful. And that's exactly what Ahab did. Ahab 100% said, guess what? I'm going to spare you. And he gave him an ultimatum. I will give you back what we took from your father. Then he told him what he could do with it. You could set it up as trade routes. But when you go back and you research Ahab's father, Omri never lost any land. So what you giving me back? He never lost any land to Syria. So now he's making him a deal that was about nothing. And he lets him go. How many times in our own lives do we just compromise? There is a spirit of compromise on the United States that is growing like no other. We have compromised so much from how this country used to be to where it is, founded on the word of God. Do y'all know that? This country was founded on the word of God. And now, this is, let me read these statistics to you. According to the study, the Christian American Council, in 2024, an estimated 40% of Christian pastors in America are in high risk of burnout and quitting. They call this statistic a 5-alarm fire within the church and indicating a widespread emotional exhaustion. 1% of church pastors in every church averaged out, not in every church, averaged out 1% of every pastor or minister quits a year. 1%. Studies also show many U.S. Christians struggle with prioritizing faith amidst modern life, with significant portions saying God isn't the most important part of their lives, feeling conflicted with the culture, and experiencing a disconnect from ritual versus relationship, indicating a widespread spiritual distraction. Having conflict with the culture. Even though when you look at social media, we have so many people that are out there that are actually preaching the word of God in college campuses, in parks, all over the world, there is still a majority of our young adults and our young people that are conflicted of, can I still listen and do this and be in the church? Can I use the church as a ground for practicing how I can get over on women and whoremongering? Can I do this? And if nothing is going to be said, then guess what? You absolutely can. But here it won't happen. I don't need Bishop here to say that. It won't happen. This is not a breeding ground for sin. This is the body of Christ. How can you be conflicted whether it's a ritual? I go to church because my mama make me go to church. So now young adults don't think it's something that is a relationship because they're not entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're teaching them to just go because I said go. Now, don't get me wrong. You're in the steward house. You're going to church. You got no choice. But the teaching leads toward relationship with God. These are alarming numbers because right now, 20 years ago, 75% of America attended church. Today, 61% of America attends some type of church. 61%. And it's drastically declining with people finding more and more reasons to not go to church. Online is enough. Thank you for all our online attenders. We really appreciate you joining today. But we would love to see you here in this place if you're able to be. We would love to see you here. Because the problem is that there's that you don't need that human connection. I'm sorry. There's healing in the house. There's faith in the house. There's provisions in the house. Bring me all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be meat online. No, there's not provision online. That will be here. We have to come here. I got it. There's nothing better than getting up on Sunday morning and swiping through a couple shorts and like, all right, that's good. But here we're being taught the word of God. You have to guard this man. You got to get up in the morning. You got to fight it. And you guys are super sanctified because y'all came today. We appreciate y'all being in here today. And so we're thankful for you. But we have to come to church and we have to lean forward. In 2026, let's just make this a declaration that we're going to push more to the Lord. I know that there's all type of people out there and they're saying, hey, let's come up with some new gimmick and you know what, getting it fixed in 26 and whatever. And there's so many prophecies, they already start coming out and this person prophesied and this person prophesied. Listen, let's just get back down to the basics, read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible, pray. It has worked from the beginning of time. It has worked. There is nothing else I need. As much as I love the praise team singing, at the end of the day, I can praise and worship on my own. And what helps them out is that if we would go and we would praise and worship on our own and we would come in church and do it with them. And not to sit there and say, are you not entertained? Because they're praise leaders. Right? Praise leaders. Right? All right. Moving on. Almost done. Josh, you can come on up. Y'all glad y'all came to church? All righty. You can't become so distracted with this world that you become distracted to be attracted to God. Let me explain. You can't be so distracted that you can't be attracted to God. And that's huge, because that's exactly what happened. God is not attractive anymore. People use statements like, well, you know, the Bible says he'll rain on the just and the unjust. So I'm still getting blessed being out here. What? Really? God is not attracted to him. Young Americans, they don't have the correlation between heaven and hell and the relationship with God. Heaven and hell doesn't mean anything to them. It's like, hey, what does that mean to you? Especially a person that, nothing. My wife and I were talking about how back in the day we used to say, man, I'm going to do this and that, and I'll bust with hell wide open. We used to 100% say that. Because you know why? As young adults, that didn't mean anything to us until we found out it's not a ritual. It is a relationship. And God is very real. God is very real, and he is waiting. He is not someone that is going to force himself on you. In the Song of Solomon, when a young lady, she says, I've already put my bedclothes on, and the groom goes into her, and she has the door locked. You know what he does? He anoints the door. And the anointing oils that they had back then, it's not like this stuff you kind of like, you know, we got some olive oil. It kind of smelled like some rubber or whatever, and they put it on your head just to be greasy. The oils back then smelled beautiful. They were like perfume. So he left his mark and said, I'm here when you want me. That is the same thing that God's doing. He's not going to force himself on you. And a lot of people think that I want God just to force himself on me. He is a gentleman, and you are a free moral agent. What person wants somebody to be in a relationship with somebody that don't want them? How you see that relationship working? I don't want you, but I kind of need you, because they were saying I need to go somewhere. So guess what? I'm just going to be here with you. And it sounds absurd to say, but that's exactly how we do the Lord sometimes. Guarding this man is not something that's easy. Guarding this man is something that's very difficult and something that's hard to do. And it takes time every day. But I'm going to tell you this, out of experience, the more you do it, the easier it gets. Because his burden is easy, his yoke is light. This inner man will be quiet. It will be quiet. And you can't let the door open for any reason to give over to fleshly things. Anybody ever think about how they used to, when they have these dog commercials and they put this dog food out there, no matter what it is, the dog runs out there and he just eats it. He just grabs it and he eats it all. Do you know that they starve that dog for about a week? So it doesn't matter what type of food they put out there during the commercial, he's going to do what? He's going to go eat it. If we don't watch it and we don't do and we don't suppress and we don't guard this man that is trying to get loose every day, you think you can control it. It's just one beer. It's vaping. It's not real cigarettes. And it smells like cotton candy. But if you don't guard this man, guess what? You're going to be just like that dog that goes out there. You're not going to care what's in front of you. This man inside of you that is dying to get out. He's dying, but he wants to get out. Because as long as you stay in front of the Lord, he starts to die. But if you give him a crack to get out, he's going to be just like that dog. He's going to run forward, and he's going to be like, I'm going to eat it. And so now small flirtation comes into a full-on affair. Well, he just nice to me. Well, she always compliment me on the way I look. Ain't nothing wrong with flirting. And now you're in a full-fledged affair because you didn't guard this man. Suppress him. He cannot go against the word of God. He cannot go against the word of God. The word says that. You got to guard this man. You got to keep him in the word. John 6 and 63 says his words are spirit and life. You got to keep him in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 says never stop praying. You got to keep him from compromise. Don't be like Ahab and compromising with the enemy who should be dead in the first place. We're not kin. I'm not calling you my brother. You are the one that I'm trying to suppress to get out of my life because I want to reach toward those things of God. And keep him from lust. 2 Timothy 2 and 22 in the NLT says, run away from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, listen to this, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy companionship with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Sometimes you might have to get rid of some friends that are not going to lead you to the Lord. What has the light to do with the dark? No, Pastor Winston is not standing here saying that you can't have friends that are not saved. But if you are not strong enough for those friends, don't be with those friends. You can't do it. The Bible says it right here. Guess what? Enjoy companionship with those who call upon the Lord. As I look at my friend group, guess what? It changed to those that who I serve with in the Lord. Those who come to the Lord, that we can talk about the Lord. I shouldn't be embarrassed to say the name of Jesus around my friends. And if you are, you might need a new friend group, or you might, you know, get with Pastor Nate. You know, outreach is ready. Because they can all be believers also. I'm not saying give up on them, but you have the purpose in your heart. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do with my friends? Should I separate myself? Go get a Pastor Nate. Come get me. Come get another person at church and talk to them. And you might have to separate them one by one because I know how I was when I was in the world. If it was me and my boys, we wasn't hearing it. I ain't going to lie. We wasn't hearing it. We were still going to the club. We were still going to do it. But when you separate us one-on-one, the word hit different. And so instead of them having numbers on you, you have numbers on them. Say, hey, man, what are you doing? Let's go to Buffalo Wild Wings. I want to introduce you to somebody. We are always ready because guess what? We're not just here to my four no more. We're here to reach the world. We are the salt and light of the world. We are here, though, so that men may be saved. We are here to show God's goodness and his love and his mercy and his grace because we know what he brought us from. If you were not sharing your testimony in 2025, you're like, well, I can count on one hand. I kind of shared my testimony of how I got over like two times. Guess what? People need to hear that. People need to hear that. They need to know, hey, how did you get away from that? The first thing you want to know when you go to a doctor's office is what? Did you go to medical school? You need to have some type of affiliation with some type of medical practice, right? You want to, okay, you're the nurse. Okay, you're the PA. All right, you're the doctor. So now, guess what? I can give you that full understanding. We need to do the exact same thing. People want to know, hey, I need to know somebody that knows the Lord. Because when trouble hits, you know the bad thing about it is that more people have probably ran away from you than ran to you because you did the same thing that they were doing. And then they go to a family member or somebody else that could give them the word. Because when I was looking for the word, I didn't go to my friends. I went to somebody that I could trust, knew the word. So we have to guard this man. And as we guard this man, listen, Proverbs 4:23 says that we are to guard our hearts above all else, for it determines the course of our life. We have to keep this man down. We have to keep this man in check. And in going into 2026, let us do exactly that. Let's keep this man in check. It doesn't have to determine the course of your life. You don't have to live a life that is in utter drama and turmoil, and everything you do, something's always being dropped on your lap, and it's like another thing has happened to me. Do you understand that God wants you to live the abundant life? So if you have not lived the abundant life, you need to sit down with yourself and say, why has my life not been abundant in the Lord? He has you covered in every aspect. Is everybody good with that? Listen. And in closing, you know, we had this thing as when we were in the military, and we had these general orders for every century. And these general orders that the military would give their enlisted soldiers is something that, you know, as I was going through this and talking about guarding my own life, it was just like, it came back to me. And it says, you know, the first general order was, I will guard everything with the limits of my post and quit my post when only properly relieved. Duty, responsibility, never abandoning those things that I should be doing in the first place. And it seems simple that these things are ingrained in us, but these are the things that was like, you're on guard. Each and every one of you are on guard right now. There are things that are going to happen when you leave out of that door and you get in your cars. There are things that's going to come to you. Things are going to change. I got a text this morning before I got out of here. Things are changing. They're not going the way I thought they were going to go. But you have to pivot and keep going. But you can do one or two things. You can let that man out. And then you can react the way that you shouldn't be reacting. Or you can guard that man and keep him under guard. Keep him pent up. Keep him where he's supposed to be. Starve him out. And as you purpose in your heart of how you're going to go through in 2026, let's purpose in our heart of how we're going to more service the Lord. How we're going to give him our first. Can everybody say that, like, I've always given him my first fruits every day? No, because guess what? Just like the centurion, I get busy. And I get busy doing everything, and I kind of let that man slip out. So now when I ride down the road and somebody cuts me off, now I'm upset or I'm letting the word slip. But that's what we have to do. We have to stay on guard. We need to guard our lives as our life depends on it. Because you know what? It really does. Would you stand on your feet? You know, and John puts, you know, Paul puts in Ephesians, you know, put on the whole armor of God. And Centurion puts on all the armor. Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor. Some of us need to go back and get dressed. We're coming out in the world and we're not dressed. And so now, we don't have on our helmet of salvation because we forget we saved. Sometimes we get out there and get with other people. You know, we don't have our shield of faith. So now everything that comes to us is hitting us and it's hurting. And it's making us think that we're not as close to God as we used to be. You know, one thing I heard from a pastor that was here before is that the devil never had to remind you that you wasn't saved when you're out in the world. So if he has to remind you and says, you know what, you're not saved, then you say, thank you, Jesus, that, you know what, for your salvation, your grace. Because I have just got that confirmation. We have to guard our minds. This mindset series and the things that we have been learning from our bishop, this is something that we have to use every day. These are not a series of teachings that we take and we just say, okay, that was really good to listen to. These are things that we take and we say, okay, how can I use this in practical application? Am I overgeneralizing? As he talked about in Mind Traps, are we saying, man, my life is just horrible? Everything sucks. I get a flat tire. This car is a piece of crap. You know, your wife don't make dinner. I wish I could have a wife that was any good. I mean, she made dinner. But what we do, Bishop teaching us that, we overgeneralize these things and we make this declaration like, hey, that's what life is. But it's really not. And we have to take those things in our mind and we have to turn them. You know, I'm so thankful that I have a car. It's just a flat tire. And guess what? I can get that tire plugged or I can just buy another one. Thank you, Jesus. I have the money in my account to buy another tire. Well, we have to start turning our thinking around. 2026, this negativity, this negative thinking has to go away. Because, like I said, there's nothing the devil can do to hinder the plans that God has for your life. But you're doing it. And then you're wanting to blame it on the devil. You know what's in that passage in 1 Kings 20 that you don't see? You know nowhere in there they're talking about a devil, a demon, or an evil spirit? Nowhere. Ahab made that compromise on his own. There was no devil that came in there and fooled him or nothing. And that's what we do when we allow that man inside of us to get free. The devil didn't do it. He did not. Don't go researching Flip Wilson. Don't do that. You know, the devil didn't do it. That was our decision and we have to own up to it. We're going to guard everything within the limits of our post. That means that if God puts me on post over this man, guess what? I'm not going to leave it. And if you're married, guess what? Then you have a spouse to say, hey, guess what? You can do this. Be open and talk about it. I'm having a problem with this. Hold me accountable. Accountability. Nobody really wants accountability. Have accountability with somebody that is in the faith. All right? You can't be accountable spiritually to the bartender. And we go down there and talk about all our problems. No. You have to have somebody that's spiritually able to enrich you and to encourage you so that you can have the life that God wants for you. How many people want the life that God wants for them? Not even that we want for ourselves, but that God wants for you. This is how we get there, by guarding this man. By watching our mindset. By watching these mind traps. It is our responsibility to do it. It is our responsibility to do it. Are we glad we came to church today? I am so blessed and so thankful to stand before you today. This has been an honor to me. We may want a little bit longer, and I apologize for it. But it's just so much, and I left a whole bunch of notes out. But I really wanted to share that because I think a lot of us fight within ourselves. I do. I have so much fight within myself. And because of my spiritual walk with the Lord, the Spirit wins. A lot of the times. A lot of the time the Spirit wins, right? And then I go back and I go before the Lord and I ask forgiveness, right? And I try not to go back and do those things again, right? Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what grace is about? Is that we are not trying to just outright be sinful, but we're trying to be the best versions of ourselves that God wants us to be. Is that all right? And listen, I would like to just take this opportunity and take this time and just casually talk to y'all. This is the last day, the last Sunday of 2025. So I would be remiss not to offer an opportunity for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. Listen, the Bible is very clear. Jesus endured so much so that you all could stand right here and say his name. So much. Jesus has wanted you to be with him even before you even knew about him. The first thing the enemy does is try to seclude you and tell you that nobody loves you. But Jesus showed his love for you when he hung on that cross. And you know what? He was not ashamed to do it. There was no shame in him. An outward expression of his love that looks gruesome and gory, but he bared all of your sins. Even those things that you may not even done yet, he has already bared them. And it's a free gift. There is no works. You know, the only thing that you have to work for, as the Bible said, the only wages are for sin. And that wage is death. But he gave you a free gift of life. And so I would like to take this opportunity If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, and you would like to accept him as your Lord and personal Savior, I would like to pray a prayer with you. This is just a simple prayer. And all you have to do right now is just raise your hand and say, yes, that's me. I would like to pray the prayer of salvation and make Jesus Christ my Lord and personal Savior. Is there anyone here today? All right. Thank you for that hand. And now the second question is, if you've been close to the Lord, but you kind of some way life has been lifing, and you find yourself falling away from the Lord, but you would like to come back home right now. You would like to have that close relationship. You would like to submit that man under the Lord so he could stop driving the bus of your life. If you would just slip your hand up. Amen, amen. Hands all over the room. Thank you, thank you. Now we're going to do just what I said we were going to do. Thank you for your hand. Is that we're going to pray that prayer. And it's not important that you hear me speak. I want you to hear yourself speak the words. Speak the words. So let's go. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. And I know and I believe that you are the Son of God. And Lord, I believe that you, Jesus, have paid the price to remove all my sins and give me a clean slate in this life. And right now, I choose you, Jesus, as my Lord and personal Savior. Come into my life. Live on the throne room of my life. And I give you complete access to my life. Heaven is now my home, and you are now my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's give them a hand clap. Now, there is one more thing that I would like to ask right here. If this is your first time, and you gave your life to Jesus Christ, or the second time, and you want to know, and you have questions about what just happened, and you saying, listen, I failed the first time. There are ministers on both sides right here. Pastor Nate's right there. I'm here. Don't leave with those questions, because this church has a motto, and it's like, it is that we all go together. I would feel bad if you go out there and you think that you have to do this life alone. Because guess what? You don't. There is absolutely nothing that you're dealing with. And when I say nothing, there is nothing that you're dealing with or nothing that you're going to deal with that there are people and there are pastors, there are ministers in this house hadn't already dealt with. They are here for you. There's no shame in it. There's nobody's going to put you down. Nobody's going to try to write your name down and try to put a point against you. There's so many people here today. We have Pastor Mike right back in the back. There's so many people here. If you have a question, you're like, how do I go? What is my next step? Come down front. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. If you need prayer, these ministers are here for prayer. They are here for prayer. Come and receive prayer. Guess what? We spend a lot of time with family, right? Some of us need a whole bunch of prayer. You know, just had to deal with family for a long time. But it's okay to receive prayer, right? We come here to be recharged. Right? So we are so thankful that each and every one of you all came today. I'm going to turn it back over to our MC. And I want to just say, God bless you. Thank you for coming today. I can't wait to see you and everyone that you invite to church here in 2026. Amen. Amen. Thank you.